This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers and sisters. Welcome to this series on the Drops of Guidance. The Drops of Guidance is a series where we will go through a number of hadith that were narrated by Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah and put together as hadith that are important for every single Muslim to implement in their life. Before we get into the hadith though, we will need to have a short introduction on the importance of seeking knowledge. Why is it that we seek knowledge? And for what reason? And what are the benefits of seeking Islamic knowledge? How can it help us in this life as well as in the hereafter? We start with a hadith that was narrated by Abu Darda. And this hadith goes where a man came to Abu Darda. He traveled from Medina to Damascus. And upon his journeys, when he arrived, Abu Darda, he was questioned, "Why did you come here?" And he said, "I came here just to ask you about one hadith." Now, subhanAllah, we look at ourselves today, and how many of us will travel a distance from Medina to Damascus in order to listen to one hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Many of us will not even take on this journey, going from our house to the closest masjid in our locality. But Abu Darda was welcomed by this man who came, and he was questioned, "Why did you come?" He said, "I came to hear one hadith." So Abu Darda told him, he said, where the Prophet ﷺ mentioned one time, whoever travels a path seeking knowledge, sacred knowledge, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will place for him a path or make his path towards paradise easy. And that is just the beginning of the hadith. The hadith continues where he says the angels lower their wings upon the person who seeks knowledge or sets out to seek Islamic knowledge. Now this is a very important topic or a very important part of the hadith where it is mentioned that the angels lower their wings upon the seeker of knowledge. I want you to picture a bird, for example. A bird who goes and gets food for, you know, the little birds, the baby birds, and then comes back to the nest and gives the food to the birds. And then that mother bird sits on the little ones and puts her wings and, you know, protects those little birds. Similarly, the angels, we don't compare the angels to birds, but in a very similar way, the angels are protecting those who seek Islamic knowledge. And this is from the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they protect those who are in the path of seeking Islamic knowledge. Now we continue in this hadith. The hadith continues on by saying that the creatures in the heavens and the earth seek forgiveness for that person. The creatures in the heavens and the earth. What does this mean? It also means that the fish in the water, or the ants, for example, in the ant hole, or the bees that are flying around us, they all make dua for that person and they ask for forgiveness for that person. Now imagine how many of us walk down the street and we see an ant, for example, or an ant comes into our house and we are very quick to kill it, or very quick to remove it, or we just walk over it and we don't even care that we're stepping on an ant. Well, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you are seeking Islamic knowledge, places in that ant or that insect or whatever animal, whatever creation it is, to make dua for the person who seeks Islamic knowledge. And your forgiveness could be in the dua of that creation. So it is very important for us the next time that we see insects, next time we see animals, next time we see any of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we respect it just like we would respect another human being. So that is another important part in this hadith. But the hadith continues. Abu Darda continues saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions the superiority of the religious scholar over the devout worshipper is like the superiority of the full moon over the other heavenly bodies. So the full moon, for example, when you see a full moon and all the other stars that are around it, what exactly is the moon doing to this earth? It is lighting up the ground for us so that we can see where we're going. Now imagine if the moon were to be removed. You would not be able to see where you are going. Similarly, if the scholars of knowledge, those who seek Islamic knowledge, were to be removed from our societies, we would not be able to see where we are going with regards to our religion, to our deen. We would have a very difficult time. Therefore, we need to have scholars around us. We need to have students of knowledge who are learning this deen and can help us in seeking Islamic knowledge and guide us through that path. And then the hadith continues. It continues on by saying that the religious scholars are those who inherit from the prophets. Those who inherit from the prophets, in the sense that we don't take money or wealth from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We take knowledge from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're the ones that learn Islamic knowledge, and we take it and we implement it in our life, and then pass it on to those who come to seek knowledge, those who are interested in seeking knowledge. And when we see someone who is in need of Islamic knowledge, in need of some help and guidance, those who have knowledge help them and benefit them with the knowledge that they have. The hadith then continues. This is still the same hadith from Abu Darda, where the man came to him. He continues to tell this man, and he says, the prophets leave no money, they only leave knowledge. And whosoever seizes it, meaning whoever takes this knowledge, has taken a bountiful share. This person has acquired something which is far above and beyond monetary value. The knowledge of Islam, the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his life, his surroundings, the issues and things that went on at that time, and the knowledge of the Qur'an, which is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we must get into Imam an-Nawawi's biography and speak a little bit about who Imam an-Nawawi was before we get into the collection of the hadith that we will be discussing. Imam an-Nawawi, okay, he's known as Imam an-Nawawi for short, okay, but his name was Imam Muhyiddin Abu Zakaria Yahya ibn Sharaf an-Nawawi. Imam Nawawi, or Imam an-Nawawi for short, I should say, was born in the village of Nawa in the year 633. This was a village or town in the vicinity of Damascus. Now that was the year 631, after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which coincides to approximately the year 1233 of the Christian era. Okay, and Imam an-Nawawi was considered to have been one of the greatest scholars of our time. And when we come back after this short break, we will continue with the biography of Imam an-Nawawi. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Welcome back to the next session. And we were discussing the biography of Imam an-Nawawi. As we mentioned, he was born in Nawa, which is a village within the vicinity of Damascus. And he was born in the year 1233 of the Christian era. During his stay in Damascus, okay, he studied with a number of Islamic scholars. He studied with over 20 very famous Islamic scholars. And he also had this thirst for knowledge. He had this way of wanting to seek more knowledge. And subhanAllah, this goes to show us, you know, today we have so much technology. We have TVs that we can benefit from. We have the internet. We have videos and DVDs and things that are being recorded, audio. And we don't even need to leave our houses. We could just turn on our computer and seek Islamic knowledge that way through local scholars and so on and so forth. Of course, the best way to seek knowledge is to go to a scholar, sit with them, and learn the knowledge from them. This gives you a personal interaction with that scholar. It allows you to learn from their behavior, from their manners, from their etiquette, the way they deal with one another, the way they carry themselves, the way they speak, the way that they eat, the way that they do many different things. So sitting with a scholar is very important when you're studying Islam. Now, Imam an-Nawawi, he went and studied with these scholars, and his love for Islamic knowledge was so strong that he wrote a number of hadith, and we'll get into that shortly. He led a life which was a pious life, and he then passed away after studying for over 20 years. He returned to his hometown, and he passed away in the year 676 after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which coincides with the year 1278 of the Christian era. Now, the collection of Imam an-Nawawi's 40 hadith. What do we need to know about this collection? How many hadith are in it? Is it really 40 hadith? Or are there a different amount of hadith within this collection? And who started this collection? So this is what we will discuss now. To start off with, Imam an-Nawawi, he continued this trend from Ibn Salah. Ibn Salah, who passed away in the year 643 after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to have a comprehensive collection of hadith, and he had a series of 26 hadith that he had compiled and put together. These discussed a number of very, very important matters that were completely relevant for every single Muslim, that they should know, understand, and try to practice these hadith, implement them in their life, and try and teach it to their families and friends. Now, after Ibn Salah had compiled those hadith, Imam an-Nawawi added to them, making it 42 hadith. And these 42 hadith, most people think are only a collection of 40, when in reality it is a collection of 42 hadith. And Imam an-Nawawi called it Al-Arba'in, the 40, which actually had 42 hadith. Later on, Ibn Rajab came along and he added to the collection of 42 hadith. He added 8 more hadith, making it a collection of 50 hadith. And this book is a well-known book, which is titled as Jami' al-Ulum wal-Hikam, and it is also available in English for those of you who would like to read it. So it was a collection of 50 hadith in total that were put together by these three scholars. And like I said, the book is available for those who are interested in reading this book. Now we should get into the first hadith that we will be discussing today. The first hadith is one of the most famous hadith that most people in the world have heard of at some point in time within their life. The first hadith goes like this. It says, on the authority of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, Abu Hafs, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, who said, I heard the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, actions are but by intentions, and every man shall have only that which he intended. Thus, he whose migration was for Allah and His Messenger, his migration was for Allah and His Messenger. And he whose migration was to achieve some worldly benefit or to take some woman in marriage, then his migration was for which he migrated. And this was narrated by Imam al-Bukhari as well as Imam Muslim. Now what do we learn from this hadith? To start off with, Umar ibn al-Khattab, who was he? He was known by 4 different names. To start with, Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he was known as Amir al-Mu'mineen from the time of his Khalifa. Okay, so he was the second Khalifa in Islam after Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, which is also the second name that he was known by, Khalifa of the Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he was the Khalifa after the Khalifa, which was Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was also known as Abu Hafs. Okay, Abu Hafs, what does this mean? The father of the lion? Was he the father of a lion? No, but this term in Arabic is used sometimes. For example, today, if you go to Saudi Arabia and you want to buy credit for your cell phone, okay, you go up to the 7-Eleven or the store where you'll buy credit, and the guy will ask you, what amount of credit do you want? Now, he won't necessarily say it that way. He might just say Abu Mi'a or Abu Khamsin. He might, and with this basically translates as the father of 100 or the father of 50. You know, you're not really buying the father of 100 or the father of 50, but it's a term that means something which is associated to. So Abu Hafs, the father of the lion, means that he was a man who was associated with courage. He had courage and boldness, okay? The fourth name that he was known by is Al-Faruq. Al-Faruq, what does this mean? This means the one who distinguishes. And we have to remember the story of when the Prophet ﷺ made dua that one of the two Umar should accept Islam. And when Umar ibn al-Khattab accepted Islam, the Muslims came out and they could now practice Islam openly. And this was at a time where the Muslims were going through a very, very hard time in their history. And this was a time where Allah commanded them to practice Islam openly, to preach it openly, and let others know about it. So when Umar ibn al-Khattab, or Al-Faruq, accepted Islam, it distinguished the time prior to his Islam, meaning the time when Islam was being kept quietly and practiced amongst a few. And now Al-Faruq came along, Umar radiallahu anh, and he practiced, or he allowed the Muslims to practice Islam openly because he was very courageous, and the Muslims knew that no one would stand up to Umar ibn al-Khattab. So we take a short break and we will come back inshallah within a few minutes. Welcome back, brothers and sisters, to the next segment of this program. We had just finished mentioning the first hadith of the collection of Imam al-Nawawi's hadith. And we'll look into some of the importance of this hadith. Imam al-Shafi'i, he said regarding this hadith, that this hadith is one third of knowledge and it enters into 70 chapters of fiqh. Subhanallah, that tells us a lot. 70 different chapters of fiqh. And this one hadith can have a portion of all of those rulings relate back to this hadith. So that in itself shows us the importance of this one hadith that was narrated and mentioned in Imam al-Nawawi's collection of hadith. Imam Abu Dawood, he says, I wrote from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 500,000 hadith. Thereafter, I chose from it that with which I have filled this book, meaning his sunan, the sunan of Abu Dawood. However, I saw that only 4 hadith are enough for a person and his religion. And these 4 hadith are mentioned in the book of Imam al-Nawawi, and it is part of the collection that we will go through insha'Allah ta'ala. And many scholars have spoken about the collection of hadith that Imam al-Nawawi wrote about. And this just goes to show us that, as I mentioned earlier, these hadith tie in with every aspect of a Muslim's life. Everything that you need to know, everything that is relevant to you as a Muslim, you can get out of these hadith insha'Allah ta'ala. Now, what are some of the points of benefit from this chain of narration? First of all, this hadith is a hadith which is referred to as ahad, okay? It is a hadith that is ahad. And we don't want to get into some of the technical details with regards to the sciences of hadith or the mustalahat, because then it will complicate the series for some of the viewers. So it is a hadith which is known as ahad, and a hadith which is ahad is one which is not mutawatir. Okay, so for those of you that know some of the sciences of hadith, this just gives you a basic understanding of this hadith. Regardless of it being a hadith which is known as ahad, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, he says all the scholars have agreed to its authenticity and its acceptance. Okay, regardless of it being ahad, all of the scholars agree to its authenticity and its acceptance. So therefore is a hadith which is widely looked at and widely accepted by the scholars of hadith and the scholars of Islam. Now what are some of the other proofs for this hadith? For example, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions through some of the verses where he talks about sincerity. For example, in Surah Al-An'am, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Say, O Muhammad, verily my prayer, my sacrifice, my living and my dying are all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the creation. He has no partner. With this I have commanded, and I am the first of the Muslims." So as we know, this is a very famous verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Qul inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. لا شريك له وبذلك أمرت وأنا أول المسلمين." Also, in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see some examples where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Verily, mankind will be raised upon their intentions." Also, there are a number of other hadith. We don't want to get into too many of them. Some of the statements from the scholars, okay, the pious predecessors in our religion, they mention, for example, Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, okay, he says, rahimahullah, he says, "I have not struggled with anything more severe upon me than my intention." Subhanallah, this is Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, who died in the year 161 after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says that he had not struggled with anything more than struggling with his intention. Now this is very important, because as we will see throughout these series, that our intention and the sincerity behind our intention are completely related to what we do throughout our life. Every single aspect of our life is important to look at and correlate it with our actions and intentions. Also, we can look at from some of the other righteous predecessors in Islam who have said, "Whoever desires to complete his actions, then let him perfect his intentions." So if you want to do an action correctly and have it complete, such as you wash your car and you end up finishing washing your car by pouring water over it and getting rid of the soap and then finishing off by drying your car, if you want to complete any action, you must finish it by making sure that your intention to do that action, whether before you started, during it, or after you finish the action, your intention is solely for the sake of doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, firstly, and then for whatever reason comes after it. So brothers and sisters, I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Until next time when we see each other again. Wa jazakumullahu khayran. أنت
ومن عليه بلطف يفضي بي لخلاص.